Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise because of your great and mighty love with which you have loved us. We thank you because of your Holy Spirit you have given us to teach, to direct, to affirm, to assure us that indeed we belong to you. Thank you. And Lord, we get it. As we get into your word, we ask that our hearts today is purified by your word, by your spirit, and that we are able to see clarity, see your mind, see us as you see us from your word today. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right. So we're going to start discussing a topic today, you know, very not conventional, you know, the wrath of God. Okay. And we just want to discuss that to see, you know, what happened or what happens to the believer when he sins, or what happened to the unbeliever as well, what when they sin, all right? And what's God's disposition to sin, to wrongdoing, all right? That's the concept, all right? And I must say, this is going to be the part one. We're going to have a part two of this study because, you know, we may not just be able to cover everything in the, you know, in 3 weeks. We have some more time to discuss that extensively. But we'll see how far we can go these 3 weeks. All right. The idea of any Bible study is to edify the believer such that the believer or, you know, the participants or, yeah, but the believer leaves edified, leaves assured, leaves having a better understanding. How many of us we know that knowledge is always an advantage? Any day, anytime. Any knowledge that you have is an advantage. Imagine that everywhere here is dark, as simple as dark, but you don't know where the switch is. But if you know, you won't bump on the chair. All right? So that's an advantage. If you know, all right? And if you know that someone doesn't know, you can use that to escape. You just put it off somewhere so that the person doesn't see you. Knowledge is just an advantage any day, anytime. And what we try to do with God's word is to bring God's word to bear. And of course, we reason together in God's word. We question, we reason together, we strengthen ourselves in the concepts, in the knowledge of God's word, so that we know it crystal clear, you know. We don't want to do some half knowledge, half cooked, half baked. You know, some people will tell me about, you know, this country. They can tell you the name of the country, but maybe the capital of that country, all right? But every other thing they don't know. And that's not a full knowledge. That's not just all about that country. The country has got a president, has got this and all. I see people, you know, let me bring it to football. Many people talk about football. Oh, my team is this. But they don't even know the name of the coach. They don't know the name of the players. All right, they just know one, you know, it's not the way we want to know God's word. We want to know God's word thoroughly. It says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, all right, thoroughly built in God's word, all right, and that's the idea of the study that we are looking at today, all right. Praise God. The idea is for us to understand what's the wrath of God, all right, what's that concept, the wrath of God, all right. But before we start, we're going to touch on some topics, all right, on some ideas, some things about God, all right, that will help us get some understanding, some knowledge today. Now, we may not get to define, let me put some disclaimer here, to define what is the wrath of God today, because I'm looking at the time. But again, I don't want to do a wishy-washy job in, you know, putting mumbling things together, but I want us to define some things that will give us some thinking, some thoughts that we can take home to think about, to meditate about, so that if we're coming again next week, you know, we'll have thought about it, all right, then we can build on that knowledge, you know, and it helps us to be better. So number one, let's see something that the Bible says about God that is, you know, we call it, the way I want to say it is clear. There's no ambiguity, all right? Like maybe, maybe not, all right? It's so clear, like clear. We want to say that about God, all right? Because we're going to now use that, you know, in Bible study, we go from what we know to what we don't know, all right? So let's go with some things that is very clear about God. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Please, it's going to be a study. So, and we're going to read a lot of scriptures today. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 to 11. We are saying, we are discussing the wrath of God. We said we may not define it today. We may, who knows. But we're saying, but then before we define, let's discuss some things quickly about that concept called the wrath of God, right? And like I was trying to, advertise or publicize today, that is God a wrathful God? Is it that when a man, universal man, does something, does it just come at him very angry? Ooh, you can see the wrath of God like, is that the case? All right. And what's this concept? Okay. But we're going to look at some fundamentals, clear knowledge about God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. I'll just read quickly. All right. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God." Look at it. It says, "For God is love." Clearly. So it says God is love. All right. Very, very important. All right. And again, moving on in verse nine, because we're going to read a lot. I don't want to take too much time on clear stuff. So it says God is love. So if God is love, this love seems to be opposite wrath, anger. All right. So, but it says God is love. All right. Now, look at it in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested, was demonstrated towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. All right, or not that we first loved God, I'm the one putting that there, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, the point there, some quick point there is that it says God is love. All right, so clearly, God, and in God being love, all right, we can see from that place that love of God, what we call love of God, all right, it was defined there. All right, not that he gave us food, it does. All right, but from that text, we can see that the love of God was demonstrated. How was his love demonstrated? In that he sent his Son, is that correct? He sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins. So we can see that the love of God is an action, right? All right, so God's love is not just word of mouth or some, God's love is an action that he did, all right? So to know the love of God, to define God's love, we must define the love of God in terms of what he did, all right? It says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us," all right, "that God sent his only begotten," and that's where his only begotten Son. And that's where you're going to see in all of the scripture. Praise the Lord. In all of the scripture, what you will see when we talk about the love of God is that he gave his Son. He gave his Son. I want us to understand that, all right? The context of the love of God is that he gave his Son. Praise God, all right? So again, 2 points there. But then look at it again, all right? Look at another thing there. 3 points there. It says that not that we love, but he loved us. Okay? We're coming back there. Not that we first loved him, but he loved us. All right? So we didn't... Are you getting the point? All right? So we didn't do anything. We're just on our own. We're just, quote unquote, in our sins. Or mankind was in sin and God loved. All right? So, 3 points. God is love. That love was demonstrated in the giving of his son, in the giving of his son. And that's what we see about love all across the scripture. Then number three is the fact that we didn't do anything about the love of God. We didn't preempt, we didn't prompt, we didn't instigate or trigger the love of God. That love of God was his initiative. Okay? Now, put all of this together because they're going to come back to it. Praise God. Because if you say that the wrath of God is on sin and on sinners, all right? But we were sinners when God demonstrated our love, all right? So what is that wrath of God? That's where we're trying to do about, you know, on this. So let's move on quickly. Praise God. So the love of God is demonstrated by an action. Let's see John chapter 3, another scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a very popular scripture. John 3, 16 and 17. Look at it again. Look at the same thoughts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Look at it again. It was God that loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, for God did not send. Oh, look at this again. Look at this again. All right. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Looks like what we've read before. All right. So God did not send, Christ to the world to condemn. All right. But he sent his son so that the world through him might be saved. We're looking at some facts, some clear terms about God. All right. We're seeing that God is love. All right. God is full of love. Now, look at this. Some more. Romans chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Are we together? Are we together, friends? Praise God. Okay, let's see. For scarcely, so Paul was saying that for it's rare, it's very rare for a righteous man, for a righteous man will one die. Meaning, even a righteous man, it's scarce for him to for you to die for him, all right? Yet, peradventure, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Look at it again in verse 8. Verse 8 is where we're going. But again, confirming what we've said, but God commended, meaning God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, all right, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want us to follow that thought. We are reading it all over the scripture that we were in a state, all right? That word sinner there talks about in that state of rebellion, in a state of not wanting to know anything about God, all right? It was in that state that Christ died for us. Very important that we have that understanding. Okay? Isaiah talked about the same thing as well. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Because, we'll come back to all of this. Isaiah 53. Let me run. Because I've got a distance to travel today. Isaiah 53. Verse 6. Isaiah 53 verse 6. Look at it again. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All right? So, it says, all of us, we've gone our way. We've turned our back against God. All right? Everybody had gone his way. But see what it says? It says, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you see the point there? All right. Again, confirming the same thing that it was in sin, quote and unquote, that God saw us and loved us, and not just love. We said that love is an action. You know, it's possible for me to tell her, I love you, and that is just word of mouth. Hey, do something. Do something. All right. That's not God. All right. God didn't just say, I love you, stay there. No. All right. In God showing that he loved us, he did something. The ultimate action in that he gave himself. I want us to have that at the back of our mind. We're discussing the wrath of God. All right? And that wrath of God, we're saying, let's clarify, first of all, some clear terms about God. So we are seeing that God is love, and his love was demonstrated by an action, and that we were yet in sin. All right? Because we're going to get to some place where he says that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness. We're going to get to that place. But before we get there, let's even clarify. We were all ungodly. Still. Right? We were all in that ungodly state when God will go all the way to die, to give himself, all right? And we said that is his love, all right? So we can see, let me not conclude yet. We can infer quickly, you know, from that place that, hey, God does not really place his wrath on sinners, right? What it does, rather, is that he loved, not even loves. Loves will be present continuous, all right? He loved, all right? The world. In fact, we can see what Jesus did is, you know, I used to think, oh, the blessing of Jesus is for the church alone. And because not true. It's for the whole world. All right? The church, we are just the ones that have accepted that love. That's all. Because Jesus will not die again for another unbelief. It's the same thing. All right? The day he comes to that realization, then he joins and he moves on. All right? So he loved the world. You know, there's this idea when you get to somewhere, and you see maybe all the teenagers, they are wayward, they are not, you know, the wrath of God will soon come on them. Not true. I'm just making us to rethink that narrative. That, maybe when you get to a society and they don't know God, and, you know, all the churches, you know, is all gone. You know, maybe the wrath of God will soon catch up. I want us to rethink that, because what we've read now in all of this is that while we were yet sinners, God died for the world. In idolatry, in ungodliness, in God died, Jesus died for the ungodly. All right, let's read some more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. So we are establishing some facts about God, and we want to say that, you know, the love of God is for the whole world. God, rather, instead of wrath, all right, for against sin, all right, and ungodliness, rather, he loved and gave himself as the sacrifice and a propitiation for mankind's ungodliness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We'll come to a conclusion. We'll see all of this, okay? Look at it again. Ha, ha, ha. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down. You can see clearly, each time the love of God is being mentioned or referred to, it will be because he gave his life. He did this. And in all that we've read, and, you know, this will be the last point, but I want you in your further study, when you read about the love of God, all right? Again, I want us to know, all right, that it appears to be that it's in the New Testament that the love of God was emphasized. All right? It's in the New Testament. And it also appears as if it was in the Old Testament, we're going to get there, that the wrath of God was emphasized. Okay? We'll get there. And we're going to leverage on some of the study that we've done, one Christ, one story. All right? We talked about the Old Testament, their understanding of God and all. We're going to come there. All right? But let's move on quickly. All right? So, the love of God is taught as Jesus' sacrifice. And that love of God is revealed in the death of Jesus for sin and for sinners. All right? For sin and for sinners. So we can conclude just for now, all right, that God loves sinners. Are we going to be wrong to say that? So God loves the world. Are we going to be wrong to say that? For God to love the world, that's very clear. All right. So, in God loving the world, he did something about it. What he did, at least so far, we've seen, it was not his wrath. All right. It was not judging that we've seen rather what God did, all right, in all the scripture we've read, is that he did something. He gave his son, all right, Jesus laid his life, all right. It says, in this we perceive the love of God, because he laid his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives also for our brethren. So the ultimate proof of God's love for us is the cross, all right? The cross is the ultimate proof of God's love for us, all right? So let me just say this quickly. So therefore, when you see maybe a pastor that, let's say, it's just to buttress our point. If you leave this church, everything will go wrong. No. All right. No. No. All right. No. If you don't. All right. That's not the love of God. Or let's do another example. Like people like Adolf Hitler. All right. Not a nice man. Just putting it nicely. But the wrath of God is not on him, because based on what we've read, all right, okay, Bin Laden, Osama, those are not nice names, terrorists and all the wicked guys, all right, but what we can read about them from God's word, God's stance about those ones will be the fact that he loved them, all right. They may have rejected the love of God, they may not do anything, they may have not done anything or not even antagonize, is that the word? All right, the love of God. All right, Caris, what's the correct pronunciation? Am I right with that? Antagonize, because these are my diction. Praise God. I went to a good school, so praise God. I tried. Praise God. All right, so let's move on quickly because of our time. So God loves sinners. All right. And if you see all of those men, you may think that the wrath of God is upon them, but the wrath of God is not upon them. Okay? Let's see. Again, what we are doing about the wrath of God is that we don't just want to go and hedge it down. You want to go round and round. You know, when you want to remove a big tree, all right, you go round and round, you hedge it down, all right? Then you can easily pull it down. Right, because by the time we've seen the love of God and his disposition, then it will force us to think, right? It will prompt us, okay, what is, and again, we know there are no contradictions in God's word, and we know that God is not bipolar, like, oh, today I give you this, tomorrow I give you that. God is not, what do you call that? Is it bipolar? Schizophrenic. It's not. Let's leave the pronunciation. Don't worry. We know what I'm talking about. So God is not, you know, God is not. God is not. God is straightforward. God is clear. Praise God. All right. So let's do this. Let's use some more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians, please pardon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I read you. It says, let's start from verse 18 to give it context. It says, and now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is what God did, what he's trying to explain, that ministry or that reconciliation that God did. All right. He says God was in Christ reconciling the believers to himself. I just want us to read well. God was in Christ reconciling only Io to himself. Maybe believers as a church member, because we are very doing our life by God. No. He says the old world. All right? So it's the old world. Think about the old world. So that we include the church and the unchurched, right? believers and unbelievers, everyone now have been reconciled to God. Let's have that at the back of our mind, all right? Very important. First Timothy, we're just trying to put God, give God, define God, understand who God is and his disposition. First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Let's start reading from verse 3. Again, to verse 5. I read quickly. He said, for this is good. Of course, what is good? He's saying, praying for all men. Okay, look at it again. He says, praying for all men. That's what he says there. All right. He says, praying for all men is good. Verse 3. And acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Because he desires for some men to be saved. We are just getting to the point, all right? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men to be... So the desire of God is not wrath, right? Of on all men. The desire of God for all men is salvation. All right? Praise God. Now, let's read some more. Let's read some more scriptures. Bible study, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 9, not 2. I read quickly. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Look at God, okay? Or look at the Lord, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that some believers know that any should. I want us to see the absoluteness of his disposition. Anyone, tall, not too tall, rich, not too rich, all right, male, female, any, he doesn't want any to perish. Praise God. So let's read some more again, so that we can know. I want us to understand this. I will take us to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, okay? So that we see that God didn't just start to be like that. That has always been his disposition. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Please open your Bible with me, because I want us to read all of these things together. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18:23. It says, do I have any pleasure that all the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. I don't have any pleasure. Okay? And not that he should turn from his ways. Turn from his ways and live. See what he says? He says, my pleasure to the wicked is that I don't even want him to die. I want him to, what I want for the wicked man is to have a rethink and change his ways so that he can live. He says, that is my desire. That's my pleasure for him. Verse 10 and 11. Ezekiel 33:10-11. Therefore you, O son of man, says to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and will pine away in them, how can we live? But see what God says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God. All right. So they are telling themselves that, hey, because of our sin, because of our wickedness, how can we live? You know, what's going to happen to us? All right. He said, we are pining away. I mean, they are wasting away, because that's their thinking. But see what God will send prophet Ezekiel to them to correct that thinking, to challenge that thinking. See what he says. He says, so to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's God's desire. That's God's thinking, God's disposition. All right? So it's very important. Because at times you say, oh, that believer or that those people, is because when someone is going through a challenge or going through some difficulty, say, maybe because of their sin. It's because of their sin. Because of their sin. But then they will forget to say that, hey, to mention that there are some people who don't even believe, who are even sinners, and they are doing well. They are doing very well. All right? They are doing very well. Or maybe it will now happen to a believer. Maybe a believer is now being challenged. And God is testing him. So which one should we now believe? So he's not doing well. God is testing him. He's a believer. Sorry. He's not doing well because unbeliever is not doing well because of his sin. God is judging him. Well, a believer that is now doing well and is going through challenges as well. He said, well, maybe God is testing him. So which one should we now believe? All right? Something needs to be well ironed out so that we understand what is happening in between there. So we can see clearly that God, all right, does not have any pleasure in anyone perishing, in anyone dying, all right? And I just want us to know that. Now, what we've established so far, that God is love, all right? We've seen that. And that love, he didn't just say it with word of mouth from a distance. Hi. And how do we say it? Hi, bye. Hi, love you, bye. No, that was not what he did. All right, he did something. He did something about it. Let's not go through that because of our time. But then, again, we've seen again the disposition of God to mankind. He doesn't want anybody, not anybody, to perish. Any. All right? Because it will help us to rethink. When we see some people, these ones, they are gay or something. God will judge them. Now, does God like that? No. Let's be clear. Does he encourage it? No. But the wrath of God is not on things like that. We'll see what that wrath of God is. We'll get there. Like I said, maybe not today because of our time. Because there are still some other things I want us to see so that we can remove those ones. All right? And we can face the remaining bit. But then, let's read some more things about God. Oh, sorry, this one now will be about the wrath of God. All right? We'll go to the Old Testament. We will see wrath. We will be able to see it. Second Chronicles. Let's go to Second Chronicles. I haven't clarified all of those. Let's go to Second Chronicles. For us to be able to say this, to establish this, we must read the scripture, okay? So please don't be fed up, all right? Don't be bored by so many scriptures. It's just so we can understand who our God is, okay? Second Chronicles chapter 19, verse 10. Second Chronicles chapter 19, verse 10. Look at it. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law, against the law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord. Look at that. And wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. He says, if they trespass against the law, all right, and against the Lord, and wrath, because that's what we're looking at. So wrath comes upon them. Wrath comes upon them. Okay. Let's put that in a corner. And please note that wrath comes upon them. He didn't say the wrath of God, but he says that because they've trespasses, he says wrath comes upon them. He didn't put they call it possessive noun, right? There's no actor to that wrath. here, what we're going to see, all right? But let's move on quickly. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read a couple of scriptures and I'll be able to form an opinion based on that. Psalm 78. Verse 42. Psalm 78, verse 42. Like I said, we're going to have a part two of this study, but let's see how we can go with this study in 3 weeks. Psalm 78, verse 40. Look at it. It was talking about the children of Israel, that they did not remember God and all. So let's just read. It says, how often they provoked him, that's God, in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. All right? Verse 55. Let's just save time. Go to verse 55. We're going to read 55 to 62. So God was now, again, when I read this, pick it up. When I read this, all right, it challenges a thought that I've always known. You can see God reminding them of what he did for them. So God too does remind, I did that for you. All right? Let's leave that. there's a way we'll put it in our own way. Why are you counting what I've done? Well, but what God did here, is that not? Because this is years after. Say, God, you did it. We'll just move on. Okay. But yeah, I remember. They did. So God expects them to remember. Right? Let's just leave that. Let's move on. That's not our study. Maybe another study will take us to that point. Verse 55. He drove out the nations before them, allotted them their inheritance by survey, and made their tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High, and did not keep his testimonies. But they turned back and acted unfaithfully, like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bull. They provoked him to anger and all. And when God heard this, he was furious. Look at that, verse 59. When God heard this, all right. Let's read verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy. Again, we're going to see all of this jealousy and stuff. We're going to see all of those, all right? With their carved image, when God had this, he was furious and he greatly abhorred. That word abhorred. Now, that word furious is in New KJV, but in the KJV, it was wrath. It was not happy. It was wrath, all right? It was wrath. It was furious and greatly abhorred them. It detested them. What is this? Okay. So that he forsook them and all. Now look at that abhor. Look at that wrath. Maybe we can begin to pick some things there. Look at that wrath. So when it says that God was wrath, all right, what did he do? That wrath of God, all right. I want us to see what. We're not concluding yet, but let's see. So, in verse 59, God was furious. He greatly detested, abhorred Israel. Then, what was that? Verse 60. So that he forsook. He left them. All right? He forsook them. All right? The tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent and all, and delivered his strength into, can you see that? Into captivity. And his glory into the hands of the enemy. He also gave his people over. Again, when it's being written like this, it's being written as if God deliberately took them, all right, and handed them over. But that's not what happened, all right? So what in describing the wrath of God here is like it stands out, okay? So We're beginning to see that maybe the wrath of God is an inactivity of God, from God. We're not concluding yet. We're going to see. In like, they rejected stuff. All right, okay. All right. Maybe that's that rough. Maybe. But we're not concluding yet. But I just want us to read that. Because he said, he bought them in 59. It was furious. It was wrought greatly. You know, they didn't remember all that he has done for them, how he saved them, how he redeemed them. And, well, he just handed them over. He just left them to follow their passions. Praise God. All right. But then it appears here that, you know, like, the wrath of God is upon sin, all right, and not upon the people. So it appears like it was not God hacking his own people. Like, if you don't do it, I don't want to appear as if I'm all right. It appears so that it was not God hacking or hungry, you know, against his own people, all right? It appears as if, in all we've read, that it was just an inactivity from God, or him stepping back, all right, and his absence. It appears as if the wrath of God is the absence of God. It appears so. But let's move on. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, Psalm 90, verse 7 to 9. See what he read. It says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light, your countenance, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh." That's another Old Testament mention or reference to the wrath of God. All right? To the wrath of God. Like, things were hard. You know, they were not, you know, he says that their secret sin came in the light of his countenance and all. But let's see all of those in a proper light. Jesus in the New Testament will also talk about this. All right? Now, you will notice that the term, the wrath of God, all right, is heavily mentioned in the Old Testament. And we've seen an inkling. We've seen what that wrath is in Psalm 72 that we read. That it seems as if, okay, he gave them over. All right? And Romans also, we talk about it. But let's see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. Praise God. Matthew 18. Jesus says something about that. Verse 34 and 35. So it was a parable here about, you know, someone who learned, you know, whom the Lord forgave and did not forgive and all of those. Okay. But just so see Jesus' conclusion on that. "And his master was angry, was wroth." All right. "He delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Look at it. Verse 35. Because in doing this Bible study, I don't want to exempt where the Bible actually talked about the wrath of God, that some wrath was actually attributed to God. All right? I don't want us not to talk about that. Okay? "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." All right? Praise God. So that's the mention there. But let me read some stuff that I wrote here. The wrath of God in the Old Testament looks like an action against sin. An action against sin. All right? You will see the mention of this in the Old Testament. Praise God. But then, in reading about the wrath of God from the Old Testament, we need to be very careful. All right. Don't forget what we're doing. We've talked about the love of God, His disposition. We've now gone to the Old Testament to see what it means, or, you know, references of the wrath of God, you know, was upon some people when they sinned. God was wrath, and we've seen all of those, okay? But then, you will see it being heavily mentioned in the Old Testament. But then, we've done some studies that I'm going to leverage on, all right? The Old Testament, and this is a very important statement that I'm going to make, okay? The Old Testament is based on the law. The Old Testament is based heavily on the law. All right? We must have that in mind. We're going to read some scriptures now, such that when you read the Old Testament, another second point, all right? It says little about the character of God. You cannot understand God, God's character, God's disposition from the Old Testament. There's a little knowledge. Now, you will see a lot of things there, all right? But what, you know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we're not going to read it. It says, we now know that the Son of God has come into this world. And He came to give us an understanding that we may know the true God. All right? So, if you read about the wrath, but God did it. He said that you need to take some steps. But of course, you've seen that in all that we've read, those were people saying it, that the wrath of God was upon them, and this and this and this and this. But where you will see, where God said, God, if in Ezekiel that we read, people said, oh, our sin, I've consumed our sin. But said, God will now send prophet Ezekiel, to go and correct that thinking. Now, what's my pleasure? What pleasure do I have in people perishing? All right? He says that, well, what I want for them is to repent and turn from their ways. That was what God said Himself. In all of those places, we see that people were saying that on God's behalf, or that is their analysis, their assessment of their situation, thinking He was the wrath of God. All right? But we've read in a place that what it means actually is like, okay, I've persuaded you. What else do I want to do? All right? And that they were even worshiping other gods. He abhorred them. He forsook them. If I see the way he put it, it says his strength, his glory, all right? His people. Say he gave them over, all right? He delivered them to them. Those were being attributed to God, but it was like, wow, what else can I do? Hallelujah. So let's have that understanding from the Old Testament, all right? I'm going to read some more about the Old Testament that I wrote here because of time. The strength of the Old Testament, all right? The strength that you can draw from the Old Testament, singularly, that strength, again, we will get that understanding, all right? I don't like to do that as if people... The strength that we can pick from the Old Testament, again, that strength, You can't get it from the Old Testament like that. You will need to come to the New Testament to see how the apostles, to see how Jesus himself, to see how men of the New Testament read the Old Testament, all right? And based on that, you can form your strength. You can form an assessment, all right? Or your own assessment, or how you assess, how you take the Old Testament. All right, so let me now read what I wanted, right? All right, I said here that the strength that the Old Testament draws its strength from the testimony of Jesus. The substance of the Old Testament is the testimony of Jesus. That testimony is foretelling, all right, the suffering of Jesus for sin, all right, and the glory that should follow. Praise God. So because if you come to the New Testament, Peter talked about it, Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, all they referred to, don't think that they didn't see all of those things there. They saw the rod, but they said, hey, all that the prophet, like, but those prophets said God was angry, but those prophets said God killed, but those prophets said God sent a bear and killed, all right? But what they said is that they said, That testament, the Old Testament, is all about, look at, they have been absolutes. But when you and I read it, sir, you know that that's not all that was in the Old Testament. So, can we say they were selective? Yes! They were, deliberately so. Hallelujah. All right? So, it's about Peter with, I won't read it, but I'll give us the reference. Thank God this is on record. Praise God. All right? Because of our time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Paul, Peter talked about the fact that the prophet, they were prophesying about the suffering of Christ and the glory that will follow. That's what they said. All right? In the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, when he came, Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 45. Bible says that he took the disciples, he took them through a Bible study. All right? He says it's from Moses to the prophets and to the Psalms. And what he pointed out there was not the wrath, what was not all the prophets, all right? But he said things concerning himself. Amen? Now, you will see also Paul, Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39 to 30, 39 to 40, he says that these scriptures, they testified about me. So he gave us that the strength, let's move on quickly because that's not the point. The strength of the Old Testament is about the testimony of Jesus, his death, his suffering, put it together, and the glory that should follow. Hallelujah. Are we together? Praise God. We are trying to discover the wrath of God. Praise God. Probably I'll catch up with you just soon. After now. Praise God. We just want to investigate this wrath of God. We've seen God is love. We've seen his disposition. We've seen what men said. We've seen that what it says about him. We've seen it. All right? Maybe we should just move on about some things again. I'm looking at the time. Let's see some other things. What is wrath? Who can help us? This? Just in your own word. What is wrath?
Anger. Yeah.
Anger.
Taking your anger out on someone.
Thank you. All right. You want to say something?
Doing unkind things.
Unkind thing. You're correct. Good. Thank you. All right. Unkind thing. Hunger. Now, it's not hunger. It's anger. I like to just make you let's do that. Save time. Now, so, but in the Greek, it means thamo. All right. It means thamo. When you say Tamo immediately from Tamal, heat. All right? And that immediately suggests passion, boiling passion. All right? That's what it means. All right? But then, I want us to come to the New Testament again and see how the Bible presents wrath. I mean, we are doing, in mathematics, they call it something by elimination. All right? Thank you, sir. Elimination. We are just eliminating some. Because we want to come to some good, like I said, we may not be able to have a definition of that wrath of God today. All right? But let's see some. We still have some little more time. All right? I want us to see what is this wrath in itself now. Okay? And anger. Thamo, boiling passion. Galatians chapter 5. Quickly. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So he said, God has got wrath. The wrath of God is, look at it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'll read very quickly because of time. Galatians 5, verse 19. See this? It says, now the works of flesh are evident. What are we about to read? The works of flesh. you don't want to put God in this category. All right, let's read. All right, are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath. That That's the work of flesh. All right? Apparently, this is not God. All right? But what you're saying here, right? Wrath. So, apparently, this is not God. Definitely. Because it will tell us to avoid this. And we're saying that God has got wrath. And God is telling us not to be... God is... So, God can be wrathful, but he's telling us that it's a work of flesh. And we know that God is a spirit. There's no... All right? So, apparently, it's being painted here as something negative, something sinful. All right? Praise God. Let's move on quickly. Let's do some more. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians, we're talking about the wrath of God. Please, you don't want to miss this series. Let's study together. We have some short time to do this. Praise God. Chapter 4, verse 26. See what they're saying here? He says, be angry and sin not. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He said, okay, you know, in fact, okay, all right, he says, let not, again, he's painting it as something that we should not do. All right? Let's read verse 31 of that. Verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, all right? What is this? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He said, be kind. Again, you can see how the way he puts, I said, do away with wrath. All right? So, again, painting it as a no-no. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Romans 10, 19. I just want us to read all of those scriptures where you can see the wrath that can help our understanding, particularly from the New Testament. Verse 19. But I say this. It says, but I, again, don't forget, is referencing an Old Testament scripture, all right, here. Did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, of course, we know what happened here, all right? It's not God doing that, all right? It is God, you know, absenting himself, all right, for this to happen, all right? Provoking them. Oh, well, let's move on from there. Praise God. Galatians chapter 3. There's something I want us to read today, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to get there. Galatians chapter 3, but again, at the same time, I don't want to skip all of this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Sorry, skip Galatians 3, 8. Go to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Go to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4 is very, 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 very instructive. Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All right? So what he's saying there is don't respond to anger with anger. That's what that place is saying. That provoke to wrath is don't respond to anger with anger. That's what he's saying there. Again, you can see it as a correction, telling us not to do it. Praise God. Okay? Now, Titus. Let's do Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, I read. It says, for a bishop must be blameless. A pastor, a deacon, a believer, all right? Must be a bishop, okay? Must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, all right? Not given to wine, not violent. You can see that violent there, all right? Not a striker. Right, not soon angry. All right, so he puts it as wrath shouldn't be the quality of a minister, of a believer. All right, so we can see here that wrath is something negative, is a work of the flesh, is something God has given us instructions not to do. Again, we've seen that. So that cannot be God telling us to do what he himself is doing. All right? Because it's our example. So if God is angry, then we have the right to be wrathful. But we're seeing here, no. All right? And this will tell us some more about who God is. But then, okay. There's something I want us to read, just so we can wrap up on that. Romans, let's go to Romans. We're going to do some quick sweep of Romans. Of Romans chapter, the book of Romans, okay? Because that's where we see that the wrath of God is upon all and all. I want us to please let me find that scripture where it says, give no place for the devil. It's in Ephesians. I just want us to read it. Give no place for the devil. I've mixed it in my notes now, but it's a very important study that I want us to see. Sorry? Ephesians 4:27. Thank you. Yeah. So we're at 26. Yeah. Thank you. Ephesians 4:26. Read Ephesians 4:26 first. We're going to go back there. All right? Ephesians 4:26. See what it says? Ah, I like it. Look at it. Praise God. So it says, be not angry and sin not. Sorry, it says, be angry and sin not, rather. All right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See what it says immediately. There's a semicolon there. Neither give place to the devil. So it tells us that wrath gives place to the devil. Correct? Can we agree simply on that? Okay, I just wanted to make that quick fact there. All right, you can see talking a warning about wrath, all right, and a giving place for the devil. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is where, you know, most people come to say that, yeah, but God said his wrath is upon all believe. Look at it. Romans 1, 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. All right? And because they know him and all. But of course, like we've taught ourselves here, we don't read in isolation. We can read in context. We can read everything together. If you see what that unrighteous, that wrath of God here, all right, that was upon them, if you see what happened, he says, because they can see all that God did, they can, the works of God can be seen from creation and all of those, but they did not honor him. What happened? He gave them up. All right? He gave them up. All right? So that will be that wrath that we've read. Okay? So the wrath of God, you know, can be put this way. All right? Though we are not concluding, can be, might be. We're going to see clear definitions of it later on. That it might be put as an absence. But let's read on. Let's read on quickly. Again, in reading, don't just read Romans chapter 1. Read the entire book of Romans. All right? And we're going to see some more clear thoughts there. All right? There's something more I want us to read. So you need to read chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3. Oh, don't forget this letter, all right? When it says the wrath of God is upon all ungodliness, all right? We need to read it well. We need to read it very well. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read two of the scriptures and we'll wrap up today. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. Look at it. Now we know that whatever the law says, okay? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. All right? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is, so law is instrumental here, all right? It says, but law brings about the knowledge of sin. And we can see it's this sin that brings about the wrath, what we call the wrath of God. Chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 and 15. Look at that. Praise God. I'll start reading from verse. Let's start from verse 14. Romans 4:14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Ah, look at that. Look at verse 15. It's so instrumental to our study today. All right? Very, very instrumental to our study today. Because the law does what? The law does what? The law does what, friends? Now, I know you've read it. I'm just repeating it for emphasis, okay? The law does what? So it was the law that works wrath. And how will you do it? Well, if you do it, then you will get that. It appears, therefore, that what we call wrath of God, all right, is not an action of God. It appears as if wrath of God, what people, some of the writers of the Bible refer to as the wrath of God, is a consequence for sin. All right? We landed well today, right? It's like saying that I can't swim, then I've gone to swim, and someone now suffocates. All right? And I say, it was God that took my life. The person, it was a consequence of not knowing, all right? It looks wrathful. It died. Ah, very sad. But then, it wasn't God. But we can see that it's been attributed to God, all right? So, and it's the law that will give it what it takes. But then, if you now read in verse chapter 5, because the reason I don't want us, people that will read the wrath of God is upon all ungodliness, they stop in, or maybe they read that, not joining it, not continuing the letter of Brother Paul. Because he wrote that letter, he wrote chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in the same letter. If I write you an email, we don't read the first paragraph saying, hello, and that's what I've said. No, there are more, all right? So we need to read it all of it together so that we can better understand. So it appears as if that what we call consequence, or what we call the wrath of God, all right, is like it's a consequence for sin, all right? And what you will see, in God's word as we wrap up today is that Jesus Christ came to pay for that consequence. While we were yet in that state, all right? Jesus Christ came to pay for that consequence, all right? So Jesus Christ came to pay for the consequence of sin, all right? But yet, there is no consequence, there is no price for unbelief. When a man doesn't believe, there's nothing to be done. All right? But then, when a sinner sins, there is a sacrifice for it already. It's been paid for. All right? So, people today don't go to hell because of the wrath of God. All right? I want us to know this. Now, it's not a license to sin. No. All right? Because you didn't do that, that's why God is judging you. God doesn't judge sin. All right? Now, what happens to the man that doesn't believe is there's nothing to be done. We're going to get there next week. All right? Because my time is out now. There's nothing to be done. All right? There's a provision that has been made in the sacrifice of Jesus, all right, death and resurrection, so that any man that comes to that sacrifice, to that provision, the man will not die. But we have everlasting life. Hallelujah. But outside of that, it's like God stepping out. Or it's like, well, hallelujah. It's like nothing else. Praise God. Nothing else. All right? Nothing else. Praise God.